Today we're gonna focus on the Lord's call for unity among believers, and the focus in 1 Peter is on the Gentile believers who are scattered throughout Asia Minor. But the message applies to those of us in the United States that are scattered in a society that's increasingly militant in their opposition to biblical faith and morality. And so our call is to hope and holiness and harmony among believers and integrity within the church. The universal church, we talk about sometimes the universal church. That means everybody who comes to Christ is a part of the church, the big church, the body of Christ. But that body of Christ, that universal church or universal body, is expressed in local churches. Because if you are missing from, or if you miss a meeting of the universal church, nobody's going to contact you. But if you miss a meeting or two of the local church, somebody should contact you and say, is there a problem? Is there something we can do for you? We may do that better sometimes than others, but that's really our responsibility. So we're going to look at this as a picture of the universal church, but mostly as a picture of the local church. So I'm going to read this week and for the next 2 weeks the first 12 verses of 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, and if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, excuse me, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in the Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you'd open this section to us. Speak to us. Speak to our hearts. Speak to us in our minds, so that we can apply it to everyday occurrences, where we are, to our family. Lord, speak to our hearts so that we have that desire to please you by whatever means. Help us understand the glory and the grace of your choosing us to be in your kingdom and calling us together to be your body. We pray for your glory, and we pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have a picture of the church here in verses 4 and 5. It says, As you come to him, a living stone, as we come to Jesus, Jesus is described as a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. So as we come to Jesus as this living stone, we are, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. So when anybody comes to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they begin to be built into this spiritual house. They begin to have a role as a holy priesthood, or a part of a holy priesthood. They begin to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the living stone. He's called the living stone because at one point he was as dead as a rock. Amen? And when he was crucified on that cross, he really and truly died. His body really and truly died. His heart stopped beating. His physical mind stopped thinking. His misery, his physical misery ended. He was dead. But, and that being the case, well, they buried him. They put him in a tomb, and on the third day, he was no longer dead. They found out that he was alive, just as he said he would be. And so he was dead, but now he's alive. And so now he is a living stone. Right? We should be able to understand that, why it's so significant that he is a living stone. And when we are connected to him, we become a part of him, right? So if he's a stone, we are stones. If he's a living stone, then we are, to a degree, living stones. And we are built up on him. Matter of fact, if we read on down, there's some quotations there from the Old Testament. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. That is a reference to Jesus, a reference from Isaiah 28 and from Psalm 118. It goes on to say that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So all those things have come true in Jesus Christ. So Peter is describing him as a living stone, and us, as we come to him, are built upon him. Let me refer you to Hebrews chapter 3. It's not far back to the left. In Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, it says, the Bible says, let me start up in 3. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more glory than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Well, let me read 5. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. As long as what motivates us, as long as the greatest thing in our life is to be a part of the kingdom of God, a part of the house of God, because we have been saved by his grace, completely saved, completely justified, and we have something to boast about. So we are built in him, a house that is fitting stones that fit together. In Ephesians 4, verse 16, it speaks of the whole body being joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, and each person working properly makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So when we think about this building of stone, we're not speaking about a building like most stone, like a brick house, for instance. If you are to build you a brick house, and you know, without something to support those bricks like they built in the old days with stone, your house would fall over when somebody leaned on it. The idea of these stones that we're talking about here are stones that are fitted together. And so every stone is not cut square and then used mortar to glue it together. And it is not a structure that leans up against something like a veneer. It is the building. In Mexico, that's the way a lot of things are built. And certainly the foundations. They make the stones fit together and they build them. And so when you move into your house, you want to hang something on the wall of your stone house or even a block house, you don't just drive a little finish nail in the wall because the walls are stone. You have to drill a hole and then put a peg in it or something. And that still goes on. But the point I want to make is that these stones fit together. So we are stones that are fitted together. Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is our foundation as well. And we are fitted together for his purpose. We lock into place. In Hebrews 3:14, it says, "For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence to the end." That's our proof, is that our being locked together in Christ. Jesus is that foundation. He is that cornerstone. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, it says, "No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, it speaks of that cornerstone that is laid and that stone that is a cornerstone and a stumbling block and a rock of offense to those who will not be a part of it. So we are stones in a spiritual house built according to the Word of God. Right? So we're laid out here according to God's plan. And the word that's used for that word, those living stones, let's see. Let me just read 4 and 5 again. "You have come to him, a living stone, rejected by men in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourself, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, as it says in the Scripture." And then it quotes Scripture. "Though, as it says in the Word," and that Word is the word logos that's used in John 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So it's all according to Jesus Christ. It was his plan, him being God, before the foundation of the world. So now, we're talking about this church. We're talking about this body, this building that is builded up. So where is it? Well, as we look at the Scripture, the Word that speaks to churches, most of the time in the letters, what we will read is this letter is written to, and it will name a local church. Now, in Peter, it doesn't. It names areas. Okay, so go back to First Peter 1:1. It's speaking to the elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, in Galatia, in Cappadocia, in Asia, in Bithynia. That's like states or countries or whatever. Those are areas, not individual churches. But if you go to the beginning of the book of Corinth, you will read that this is to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians says, "This is to the church at Corinth in Philippi." It says, "To the saints in Jesus Christ who are at Philippi." In Colossians, it says, "To the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ at Colossae." So most of the time, the things that are written, particularly in the letters, are written to specific churches. Now, that doesn't mean it only applies to those specific churches, but when he is addressing people, he is addressing people in a location that are a part of a local organism. Sometimes speaks to areas in Galatia. In the letter to the Galatians, it says to the churches of Galatia. And again, that's an area just like it is here in 1 Peter. But individual churches are spoken to most of the time because that's where truths and that's where discipline are demonstrated. Local churches. In chapter 1 of Revelation, remember when John was first called, the Spirit spoke to him and he said, I want you to write. In Revelation 1:11, it says, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Now, we know the things that he wrote there are, we're still reading and studying and applying to our lives, but he sent his revelation, this writing of the revelation that was revealed to John, to specific local churches. And why would he do that? Well, for one thing, you need to, if you're going to deliver a message to a people, you need to know who those people are. See, as he writes to those seven churches, those seven churches, those individual churches had individual problems. And so he said, write this and send it to this church. And this church will look around and say, yeah, that's us. Yeah, we need to do something, right? And God still speaks to individual churches because we can look around and say, yeah, that's us, and we can make adjustments. Now, another reason that the reference to churches is a reference to local churches is, let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Now, chapter 18 of Matthew is one of the most popular chapters for people who do not love God, because it says some things that they can apply, like don't judge lest you be judged, where two or three are gathered and there I am in the midst of them. So we can go to a beer joint and two or three of us get together and there's old Jesus celebrating with us. He liked that, but we're going to talk about that a little bit. But let's look at chapter 18, because chapter 18 also talks about how you deal with someone who is out of line with the will of God. So look down to verse 15 of Matthew 18, and it says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now, that's just two people. That doesn't have anything to do with a church necessarily, except it does say a brother. So there's some connection between these two people. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Okay, now I'm not telling us how to solve problems here, but follow along here. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Now I'm reading from the ESV. Does anybody have a modern translation that says anything different? Does it say, anybody have one that says, take him to court? Does anybody have one that says, just call him out and kick his tail? No. Does it say, well, put it in the newspaper and take a poll? No. It says that if there's a problem between brothers, and I'm submitting to you that that is people who have a connection somehow, like members of the same church or attendees in the same church, well, then you tell the problem. If he won't listen to you, he won't listen to you and a witness, then tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, my question is, how do you know who the church is? Who are you going to tell this to? Apparently, there is some group that he's referring to that have some connection and some commitment to one another. And probably, I'd submit to you that they have a shepherd or a group of shepherds or a group of leaders over them. And all these people have the same common goal, which we'll assume, since it's called the church, has to do with glorifying God and bringing others to Him. So when the Bible talks about the church, it's got to be talking about some identifiable group who would know each other. And so that being the case, what he is saying about the church is one thing, that the church has boundaries. They judge those who are their own, or they mediate among those who are their own. They call to account those who are their own. It's a local church with boundaries. And even if you're thinking back to Revelation, those letters to the churches, the seven churches, he says to write them. When he gets to the letters, he says, write, or the message, he says, write to the angel of the church. And we, if you remember when we went through Revelation, we decided that was most likely a reference to the pastor of the church, somebody who is in charge, who has a responsibility for this church. And so I'm making a point here that there's a description and an importance to the local body. I heard someone give an illustration. He said he was listening to a talk show, and it was a religious talk show. And so somebody called in and said, I'm new to the area, and I've been out of church for a while. What should I look for in a new church?" And the moderator said, "Well, you should find some people who are caring and sharing and willing to listen." You know, that's good things, but that is not a complete description of a good church, because you can get that in Weight Watchers. You can get that in a beer joint. You'll have people who love to listen to you and give you advice, identify with you. So the church is more than just that caring and sharing and listening. It also has to do with calling one another to account. So that being the case, how are we going to recognize these other than they're just in some location? We recognize that church, and we recognize the buildings that are being built that's spoken of here. In Christ, we're all built on Christ, but they're individual congregations as well. We recognize them by membership. If you look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul says to the church at Corinth, "For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." Okay, now, before Paul wrote this, when people talked about members on the street, when Greek people used the word for members and spoke to one another, they were not referencing some organization. They were not talking about, "I'm a member of the Lions Club," or "I'm a member of the city council," or "I'm a member of a church." Until Paul used this in this way, the word "member" always, or most always, referred to a part of a body. Like an arm is a member of my body. Not just any arm. My arm is a member of my body. Okay? And you can be an arm, but you don't get to be a member of my body. But anyway, the idea is that he's speaking about specific parts that refer to specific connections. And so here he says, for just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. And so Christ has many parts that are connected to do a purpose together. And so membership is important. To be a member, you're going to need to be integrated. The word integrated means to be working together for one purpose. Remember when, was it Magnavox came out with the TV that had integrated circuits? That was in opposition to tubes. The integrated circuits, if anything went wrong, then all you had to do was call your serviceman, and he would come in and unplug one part of your television and plug a new one right back in, and you're back watching I Love Lucy in color, nothing flat. Because each one of those integrated circuits had one purpose. So all the little diodes and all the things on there that were small, much smaller than tubes, served one purpose, had one goal. That's the idea of integration. And so the church is to be integrated. We are to have various members, but all those members are for one function, which is the work of Christ. Now, there's a verse that I love in the Bible. And you may wonder why in the world I do, but in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, one of my favorite verses is this. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. What's that first book? That first book would have been the Gospel of Luke. That's what Dr. Luke wrote, that first book. And he also wrote the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit, depending on when you grew up. But he says, in that first book, Theophilus, in the Gospel, I dealt with all the things that Jesus began to do and teach. And then he continues with this book. So I interpret that to mean that the account of the Acts of the Holy Spirit upon the people who are God's people and the churches are the things that Jesus continues to do. What is going on in church today, in churches, is what Jesus began to do while he was here on earth. And so he has put together bodies, local bodies that we can be a part of so that he can plug us in as members, and we can accomplish as a local body the things that he began to do while he walked here in a physical body, and that he continues to do as he speaks to us and empowers us by the Holy Spirit and directs us by his word. And so we need to be members. And if we are members, we need to be members of a body. And we'll know that because we will be integral. Well, another thing that the Bible describes when it talks about the church is that we are accountable. The members of the body are accountable. I'll take you back to Acts. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, so those who received his word were baptized. We'll talk about that in a moment. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That means that there were people who came to Christ and were added to what? To that church, that local church. It was a big one. But it was the church in Jerusalem there, was added to that church 3,000. That means that there were at least 3,000. As best they could count them, they were countable. And when you get on down to verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. More who could be counted. So there was somebody who was counting, and there were people who could be counted. Are you with me? Don't let me leave you. Don't doze off. It's all going to fit together, I believe. I get on over to chapter 5 and verse 14 again. And more than ever believed and were added to the Lord's the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And in the New American Standard, it says, were added to the Lord's number. But the idea is to be added to the Lord is going to be added to this group that can be numbered, that can be recognized. That's why I say they were a part of a church. That's one thing that a church is. It's integrated. It is countable. It is of people who are openly confessing Jesus. That's the description of those who were counted. It is people who are baptized, were baptized and added to the church. It was people who would take, who would be taken responsibility for. Again, back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, at the end of the book, and verse 17. The writer of Hebrews is saying, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your soul as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So there are people that we are to submit to. There are people who are, and leaders who are responsible for some group. That group has to be identifiable. At the end toward the end of Acts chapter 20, Paul was, I think, talking to the Ephesians when he said, pay attention to yourself and to the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers of. And here in Peter, provides that same idea that we are a group built together. So this group is integrated, is countable, is identifiable. You know, to be, and we're talking about membership here, membership is one thing that makes us identifiable. And if you think about, go back to the idea of membership as a part of a body, there's something unnatural about a part of a body that is connected to someone and not a part of that someone. Now, I'm not saying that everybody, the only people who should be allowed in here are some kind of card-carrying member, but I'm telling you that the desire and the natural thing would be to belong to the body that you attend, okay, that you are a part of. And so there's that identity, and there are responsibilities that go with membership and go with being a part of this living building that God is building up. They assemble together and they work together. In Hebrews 10:25, it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourself together, as is the habit of some. Because it's important that we come together, and it's important that we learn what's going on, and that we're headed in the same direction. We come together to be known and to be loved and to be taught and to be respected and to be ministered to and to minister to others and to serve with others, and so that we are accountable to that body. So there's a spiritual responsibility because we are one. There's a fellowship responsibility. In Acts 20, it says when you're gathering for the Lord's Supper and fellowship on the first day of the week, it's just expected that those who belong to Christ are going to gather. Philippians 1:27, it says standing together and working together. There's one spirit. spirit, one mind, striving side by side to further the gospel. So we're there's a fellowship responsibility as a body, as members of the body. That there's an authority responsibility. And he said to the leaders, pay careful attention. Pay attention to those who are yours. People, pay attention to one another so that you can support one another. Pastors and ministry leaders and deacons and group members, that there's a place for service for all. Not just to be over someone, but to lead and to be a part of what's going on. There's all kinds of things that need to be done, all kinds of jobs that need to be taken care of in a local church. You know, there's certainly teaching positions, but there's a lot of service positions. There are, here we have a security team, we have children's ministry, we have women's ministry, we have men's ministry, we have all kinds of stuff that you can be a part of, and we have taking care of the building ministry and putting the catalytic converter back on the bus ministry. And running the sound and video ministry. So there are places for people to serve and to be a part of, connected to, and to be encouraged in, and to encourage others by, for one thing, being present. You know, I think it was last week I said I could tell if you drive up to a place and you see cars, you can tell they have problems. But you know what else? If you drive up to a church and you see a lot of cars, you can assume that something's also going on there. And Judy, I might have told you this before. One time we were down in Lake Jackson, we were driving around, and there was this pretty little chapel, and we saw all these cars, and it was like a Thursday or something. So they must be having a revival. And we got up closer, it was a funeral home. I said, man, if they're having a revival, it's a doozy. But the thing is, when you saw all those cars, you think something is going on. So I recommend that everybody in the family drive their own car. Just as a testimony, when people drive by, they say, man, something's going on there. Maybe they'll pull in and park their car too. Whatever. It's simple. Costs a little bit more now. But that just a testimony and an encouragement. You being here encourages others. It's a lot more fun to have a full church than a scattered out and where there's a lot of room kind of a church. We want to maintain. Another reason that we come together, and part of that responsibility to authority, is that we want to maintain a healthy purity in the body. That's what Matthew 18 is about. Is so that if there's a problem between brothers, somebody's probably right and somebody's wrong. And if they're not, then they need a little mediation so they can find out what's going on. But the idea is to, if there's something that's really wrong, you know what he said eventually? He said if they won't listen and it's determined that they're wrong, well then you say, you treat them like a tax collector, a publican, or a Gentile, somebody who's not a part of the church. Now, that doesn't mean that you hate them and spit on them or anything, but that means you recognize that they need Jesus. You treat them differently. Treat them, whatever. You tell them about Jesus, all right? And so that coming together to encourage and to maintain purity defines the church membership. Otherwise, like I say, if you're not presenting these things to a church membership, to a body, then you're just taking a poll. There's that verse in that same section in Matthew 18 that I just have to comment on because y'all aren't anxious to go to lunch. In Matthew 18, verse 20. It says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. That says two things. One thing, it says that the size of the church doesn't disqualify you. But another thing it says that I want you to understand is the context in which that is spoken. That really does not encourage you to just get together with two or three people and call it a church and say, well, I don't want to go to church. I'll just meet with these two or three guys on the creek bank. That's not the same thing, because you're not teaching and you're not growing and so forth. But if that's as big as your church is, if you're in deepest, darkest Africa, well, then that's who you meet with. Or maybe even in California, that may be all you could get together. But the context here is in the context of making decisions about discipline. And two or three people who are committed to the Lord and listening to the Lord can make legitimate decisions about disciplining one another, calling one another to discipline. All righty, so you got that responsibility to authority, and you have a responsibility to ministry, to come together with others for the purpose of sharing Christ. Ephesians 4:4 says there's one body, one spirit, one calling, one hope, one Lord, one God and Father. Now that is for the church universal, but that's also for each individual church. There's one God, one body, one spirit, one calling, one hope, one Lord, one God and Father. And considering one another. Another responsibility to ministry is to, Ephesians 10:24 says, consider one another to love and to good works, so that we encourage one another. That's a responsibility we have. Believers need to minister, because when you are saved, God equips you to do ministry. Everyone has a gift from the Holy Spirit when they come to the Lord. It may not be one that we would define necessarily, but God gives you something that matches your heart and your abilities and how He is going to change you. It's not necessarily a formal thing, but it's something that'll have an impact on the life of others. And another responsibility we have as in membership, being a part of a church, is evangelism responsibilities. To demonstrate love one for another, in John 13, Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. If you have a regard for one another, if you have a care for one another, the world will be amazed, because the world wants somebody to love them. And we have a responsibility and we have an ability that comes with our coming new creations to love one another and to put our gifts to work to build up. And so that's a part of that evangelism as well, to encourage one another. Let me look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. All prophecy, all unbelievers or outsiders, here's the context. He's saying, if you don't know what your gift is and you're desiring a gift, desire a gift that shares the gospel, the gift of prophecy. And here's the reason. He says, so that if an outsider comes in, he says, if they come in and there's a bunch of tongues talking or something like that going on, they're not going to know what's going on. But if you come in and you are preaching the Word of God and you are sharing your testimony or sharing from the Word of God, then a fellow who's from the outside may come in and be convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. That is what we're aiming for, y'all. To have First Baptist Church of George West, Texas, so connected and so obedient, connected to one another and connected to the Lord and directed by Him, and because we're all a part of the body, we're speaking to one another, and when we see a shortcoming, we say, here's a short, let's fix it before a fire starts. And so that somebody comes in and they don't just hear some good music and they don't just hear and see people jumping up and down and excited and all those kind of things, but they hear the Word of God and they see the Word of God demonstrated among people to the point where they don't know Christ, but they see something that they want and they will, the way he describes it, is fall on their face and worship God and declare that God is really among you and come to your God. Amen? That's the kind of church you want to go to, isn't it? That's the kind of church you want to be a part of. Well, I would submit to you that that is the kind of church that you are designed to be a part of. And this church is designed in God's idea to be that kind of church. And not just this church. Any church that's obedient to the Word of God, any church that's preaching Jesus is designed to be that kind of church, that kind of local church. If this is the place that you believe God has called you to be a part of, to be connected to, you ought to be a member. To encourage one another, to build up one another. The church, the word most used, most often translated church in the Bible is ecclesia, or in 1 Peter it's ekkaleo, the called out. That's what it means. Those who are called out of all the rest of the world, called out of that and called into this group to stand out and to do what God has called us to do. In 1 Peter, down in chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has ekkaleo, who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. To be a member, you have to be called, first of all, to Christ. You have to be baptized in the scripture. As you leaf through it, as you read through it, you will not find any person described as a believer in Christ who is not baptized except for one. And he had a really good excuse, because he was nailed to a cross. Now, baptism doesn't make you saved, but if you are saved, you will want to be baptized as a declaration of that salvation. Baptized believers and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's it. So here's the challenge. We are, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if there's been a time when you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, then you are a living stone. But you are a living stone that belongs in some building. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, if there's not been a time when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, then you are one who is stumbling over that cornerstone, that living stone, Jesus Christ. And that fall is going to be a terrible one, an eternal one. So this morning, I would invite you, if you've yet to receive Christ, to come to him. He invites you. If you understand that you need a Savior, you understand it because the Holy Spirit has revealed that to you. If you understand that you are lost, separated from God by your sin, and you understand that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sin, you may not understand all the theology, but that's what the Bible says, and you'll take God's word for God's word, then you would know that because, again, the Holy Spirit has spoken that to you. Jesus is the only way to the Father. There's no other. There's no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. If you understand those things, you understand those things not because of the good preaching, but because the Holy Spirit of God is speaking that to your heart. And if that is the case, then he is calling you to respond and say, here I am, save me, I surrender.